Bibles, I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 3 this morning. We're beginning our Christmas series, an Old Testament Christmas. And we're beginning with the first gospel, as it's been called, at least since the days of Irenaeus, the early church father. We're in Genesis chapter 3. It's a familiar passage to most of us, but I think it's important to see that Christmas is not something that simply began some 2,000 years ago, but rather Christmas has been promised since the beginning of time itself. As you're turning there, I wonder, what does Christmas mean to you? It's a good question to ask this time of year as you evangelize your neighbors, your friends, your family. What does Christmas mean to you? Often this time of year, we think about the gifts we'll be getting and giving. We think about our families and Christmas is gone by. The holidays can be a difficult time of year as we think about those who are no longer with us. And sometimes the Christmas season can just become overwhelming and daunting with the demands of shopping for the entire family, the overwhelming number of Christmas dinners and gatherings you have to attend. It's really easy to lose sight of what Christmas is all about. And we know the simple Sunday school answer. It's about Jesus, right? But what do we mean when we say that? I think we cannot really enjoy Christmas the way we ought to until we realize our own sinful condition and what went wrong with the human race. It's the story behind the story, if you will. And this morning, I want us to look at three truths from our text that will help us to understand Christmas. Truths that were true in the day of Adam and Eve, truths that are true in our day as well. Again, we're in Genesis chapter 3. We're going to read most of the chapter this morning. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden'?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' And the man said, 'The woman that you gave me to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate.' And then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' And to the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and you shall rule over, and he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face, and you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made Adam, and for his wife garments. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Pray with me. Father, help me this morning, I pray. To be clear, to be precise. Father, I pray for your Holy Spirit to be at work in each and every one of us, that our eyes may see, that our ears may hear, and that our hearts may believe and be changed by your word. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first truth that I want you to see is that Satan is active in this world. We live in a naturalistic society. We are taught that all truth can be known through empiricism. All truth must be tested and proved with repeatable results. And if that's not possible, it's either fictitious or it should be discarded as false or simply a myth or a legend. Even reason and logic is a second-rate way to know something in our society. The appealing thing about this worldview is that it leaves humanity unaccountable. That humanity is accountable to no one. The problem with this worldview is that it strips humanity of all meaning and reduces every human being down to nothing more than a random collection of molecules and atoms. Human life loses any worth and any value. Morals are essentially determined by the person with the biggest stick, or in our day and age, the biggest Twitter following. The reason there's an uptick in violent actions and crimes is this worldview. And this worldview gets little attention or blame. They want to talk about racism, and they want to talk about guns, and they want to talk about all of those things, but nobody wants to talk about the reason behind the actions that are actually taking place. You see, if we're nothing more than what we can see, then our lives are pointless. We're just a dot on the meaningless pages of history. But Christians know better. There's more to us, there's more to reality than what the eye can see, that what can be tested and proved through empirical evidence. There is an unseen world beyond the physical universe that impacts the physical universe. In these realms, Satan is active. He's active in the physical and he's active in the unseen. Paul would say in Ephesians, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. The truth is that Satan is active in this world, and he wishes to deceive you. Look back at verses 1 through 5. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Notice the sneering remark of Satan. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. It kind of reminds me of some of the classmates that I had in school. They would raise their hands and say, yes, professor, I have a question. And then they would proceed to make a statement. That's essentially what's happening here. Satan is posing this in the form of a question. Did God actually say? The Caden Fouts version of this would say, it's really so typical of God to say something like that. And so we see that the plunging of the world into darkness began not so much with an action, but an attitude of the heart. The seeds of doubt were planted. We see the woman's response in verses 2 and 3. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. She adds that extra prohibition, lest you touch it. Don't touch it or you'll die. And perhaps Adam told her that as an extra measure of caution. Don't even touch it. But we see that adding to the word of God did not work out well. And Satan continues her deception in verses 4 and 5. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You see what he's doing? His desire is to make her doubt the goodness of God. God had given them every tree bearing fruit in the garden to eat except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He had been generous. He had given them in abundance more than they could possibly ask for. What Satan wanted to do, he wanted her to believe that God was really withholding something from her that was actually good for her. Satan whispered to her, he is selfish. He is arrogant. He doesn't want to have a rival. And if you would but just reach out your hand and take this fruit and eat of it, you will be like God. God really isn't good. Nor does he have your best interest at heart. He can't be trusted. That was the deception. And that's the root of so many of our sins. The doubting of the goodness of God. In fact, it both leads to antinomianism and legalism. Antinomianism is the belief that anything morally speaking goes. You can do whatever you want. It goes something like that. I know that God might say I shouldn't do this, but I think it'll actually be good for me. I know God says I shouldn't sleep with this person outside of marriage. I know God says I shouldn't gossip or tell lies, but God doesn't really understand this situation the way that I do. I can do whatever I want. There is no right or wrong. I know that the Bible says I shouldn't be anxious for anything, but God is not concerned about my life the way that I am. And so we worry and we fret because we do not trust in the goodness of God. From the beginning of time, we bought into the deception that God can't be trusted. Doubting the goodness of God leads to legalism because deep down we believe that God is not for us. And we must earn his affection. We must earn his praise. We must earn his love for us. And so we need to pick ourselves up by our bootstraps. We need to be morally perfect so that we can win God's grace. So Satan doesn't care if you're an antinomian. Satan doesn't care if you're a legalist. He doesn't care as long as you believe that God is not for you, but rather against you. He doesn't care. And we've bought into this deception. From the beginning of time, there's nothing new. Satan wishes to deceive you with this lie as he's deceived so many. And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Not only does Satan desire to deceive you, he also wishes to destroy you. What was Satan's goal? What was his aim in all of this? He wished to bring about the death of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with image bearers and so cover the dry land with the glory of God. He wished to destroy the one thing in the universe that had been created in the image of God and to bring about the destruction of the human race. Peter exhorts the believers of his days to be sober and vigilant. Thank you. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan wishes to destroy you, Christian. Anything good that God has done, anything good, marriages, he wishes to destroy. Churches, this church, he wishes to destroy. Friendships, he wishes to destroy. And he'll use anything. He'll use theology to destroy good things that God is doing. Jesus tells the Pharisees of his day, "You are of your father the devil, and the desire of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie. He speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Where did Jesus get the idea that Satan was a murderer? Genesis 4, Cain kills Abel. Genesis 3, he understood the end game, what Satan was playing at. Satan promised Eve there was something better out there than God himself, which was a lie. And if she only had the courage to take it, she would be like God. But what really awaited her was death. And he was leading her onward towards her own demise. And she willingly went, as did Adam. Satan wishes to destroy you, Christian. I think if we're really going to understand the importance of Christmas, we must keep in mind that we have an adversary. We see that truth, and we also see the truth about sin. There's a few truths about sin. The first is this, is that sin can be alluring. Notice the terms used to describe the tree: good and pleasant and desirable. And so much of what is not good for us often looks good and pleasant and desirable. We begin to believe the deception. So it's true in our own lives. Sin can be alluring. And let's be honest, if sin wasn't fun, we wouldn't do it. A lot of it, anyways. And the truth is that the tree was good, and the tree was desirable, and the tree was pleasant, but the tree wasn't for her. For her, it would only bring death. Brings us to the second truth about sin. Sin always leads to death. I brought this up before. It's a good thing to remember in this pattern of sin. We see it played out over and over again in scriptures. Eve saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes. It was desirable to make one wise, and she took of its fruit and ate. We see this pattern again in the book of Joshua with Achan. When the walls come tumbling down, Achan goes in and he sees the treasures of Jericho. He desires them and he takes them. And King David, on the rooftops of his palace, he sees Bathsheba, he desires her, and he takes her. And what happened in every one of those situations? King David murdered Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite, who was one of David's mighty men of valor. He murdered him. And then this child that was conceived through David and Bathsheba died. Death. Achan and his entire family were put to death. Adam and Eve plunged all of humanity into misery and brought about the spiritual and physical death of us all. This is the truth about sin. It promises life. It promises joy. But it always, always leads to the grave. The Apostle James would write, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by what? His own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it brings forth what? Death." And then what does James go on to say? Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Do not be deceived, loved ones, by sin, by the evil one. It may promise life, but death is all that will follow. Which brings us to our final truth this morning. I want to show you some truths about God from this passage. Number one, He is just. God justly hands down judgment upon the serpent, the woman, and the man. Imagine being Adam for the next 9 centuries and everyone on the planet being able to look at him and rightly say, "This is all your fault." God passes judgment upon them. Without a doubt, we see that God is holy. We see that He is just. But it's also just astounding what we see in this passage. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. He could have at that moment come down and killed Adam and Eve and started over. He could have ended the entire thing. But He comes down and He puts on display His love and affection for them and His mercy and His grace. Verse 8, "And when they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Yahweh God among the trees of the garden." And just as a side note, and maybe I should have put this in the last section, sin makes you stupid. All right? They're hiding from the Creator of the universe. Where? Behind trees. I mean, it's not going to work, right? And also, they took fig leaves. They sewed them together to make for themselves loincloths. How long do leaves stay pliable? Guys, that's what sin does. It messes with your reasoning. It messes with your logic. It messes with your mind. They're hiding from the Creator of the universe behind trees. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." God already knows what has happened. He already knows what they've done. And he comes not asking questions to gather information, to piece it together. Rather, he comes asking questions in order to cultivate a heart of repentance. Like a parent who catches their child red-handed in an act of disobedience, he asks, "Adam, what have you done? Who told you that you were naked?" And Adam doesn't fess up. He just blame shifts. What's the woman? He accuses God and the woman. "The woman you gave me. It's not on me, it's on you and it's on her." And the woman says, "The serpent deceived me." But God is coming, asking questions to cultivate a heart of repentance. What have you done? Notice he never asks Satan, "What have you done?" He never asks Satan a question. Verses 14 and 15. "The Lord said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" When God was well within his rights to come down and declare war against humanity for Adam's rebellion, he comes down and declares war against Satan and tells him the battle plan. This is like a general who is so confident in his strategy that he lets the opposing forces know what he's going to do. "Today we're going to be outflanking you on your right, only to distract you by an overwhelming force coming up to destroy your center line." They said Larry Bird was so good, and Larry Bird was the great white hope in the NBA, was so good. He would tell the opponents, "The next play, I'm going to shoot down here from the corner a three-pointer, and there's nothing you can do about it." And the next play, that's exactly what he would do. God tells Satan exactly what he's going to do. He tells him, "You sought to use the woman to bring about the destruction of the human race. And through the offspring of the woman, someday one will come who will destroy you. He will bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." Now that last part is a bit unexpected, isn't it? But we get the picture. How does a man kill a snake? Well, he might pin him down and crush his head with a stone. How does a snake kill a man? He strikes at his heel. God says one day this offspring of the woman will bring about the salvation of mankind and put to death the terrible serpent at the cost of his own life. Now notice, when God hands down judgment, he never says to Adam or Eve, "Cursed are you." Never. Now he says the ground is cursed because of Adam, but he doesn't say, "Cursed are you." He only says, "Cursed are you," to who? The serpent. Why? Because he reserved the curse for his own son. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." Legan Duncan brought this out in his sermon on this text. It's interesting that Satan sought to bring about the demise of the human race using a tree and a woman, and God uses a tree and the offspring of the woman to bring about the salvation of the human race. It's only fitting that the book of Genesis would end this way, with a story in which Joseph says to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Brothers and sisters, I don't know what your year's been like. Perhaps it's been a good year for you. Perhaps it's been pleasant, but the best year of your life, perhaps not. Perhaps it's been full of trials and temptations and sufferings and heartaches. Just maybe you've been tempted to wonder, is God really good? Does he really love me? Does he really care for me? Brothers and sisters, I say to you, look to the promise from Genesis 3 that the seed of the woman would overcome the seed of the serpent. And look to that little town of Bethlehem and see a promise kept, that the seed of the woman was given in due time to overcome the seed of the serpent. And there's one last thing we need to look at before we finish this morning. We see the only logical response to all of these truths this morning. Look at verse 20. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she is the mother of all living. I don't know if you've picked up on that or not through the first three chapters of Genesis. Adam's name means man. Eve, all the way through chapter 3, is just called woman, which means female or out of man or something along those lines. And so he could get away with calling his wife woman. Adam hears the judgment being passed down. And what does Adam expect? What does Eve expect? Why are they hiding? They expect death. Because that's what God said would happen. They're expecting death. But then he hears this word. I will put enmity between you and the woman. Well, what does that imply? That there's going to be ongoing struggle. And between your offspring and her offspring, there's going to be children. And he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Adam responds in faith when he hears this promise. And what does he name his wife Eve? What does Eve mean? Life. Life. He believes the promises of God. Adam responded in faith and believes, though I deserve death, God, I believe you're going to give us life. And so, throughout the Old Testament, what do you see? They're anticipating this seed of the woman. In fact, Adam and Eve believe it's going to be Cain. For when Cain was born, she says, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And what do we see? Well, it's definitely not Cain. And when Noah's born, what does Noah's father say? Lamech, out of the ground the Lord has cursed. This one shall bring us relief from the work and from the pain and the toil of our hands. They're anticipating the seed of the woman. Well, it's not Noah. And you go through the Old Testament and what do you see? You see conflict between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. You see women deceiving serpent-like fixtures. You see men having their heads crushed by the seed of the woman. David and Goliath. Goliath is a scaly type figure. Saul pursues and tries to kill David. David has his head, or Saul has his head cut off at the end. This is not by random chance. Throughout the Old Testament, they're looking for that seed of the woman who's going to overcome the seed of the serpent. And they find David and they think maybe David is the one. And David proves not to be the one. And so this leads Isaiah to say, from the stump of Jesse, there's a shoot. From a dead tree springs forth life. They're anticipating death from life. They're anticipating the seed of the woman throughout the Old Testament until ultimately we see the seed of the woman being born in a manger, given to Mary and Joseph, who would use a tree to bring about the salvation of the human race. Brothers and sisters, Christmas does not begin in Matthew. It does not begin in Luke. It doesn't even begin in Genesis 3. For this was the plan before the foundation of the world, that Jesus Christ would come into the world to save us from our sins. Let us praise him this morning for this great salvation. Let us pray together.